Thank you, Brother Tim, for leading us in those very uplifting, encouraging songs this morning. Well, we've been studying the book of John for a number of weeks now, and we're going to continue that tonight. But I thought I'd do something a little different this morning, just a different type of topic lesson. And this lesson being on instrumental music and praise to God. Is it authorized or unauthorized? You know, most don't know much about us, but if there's one thing they know, it's that we don't use instruments. It seems like that's kind of how we have our reputation or hallmark among those out there. They often say, well, you don't believe in music. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. We believe in vocal music, right? But they often will phrase it in that kind of way. And so it's important for us to go back to things like this that we might understand why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And so God wants us to be set up for the defense of the gospel. And so we have to always go back to analyzing scriptures and analyzing arguments as well. And that's what I hope to do this morning, kind of go through a series of questions or arguments that might come our way in regards to this particular topic and how it is that we might answer them. Well, first off, we want to answer this question. What do you mean by authorized? Someone might ask that. If you tell them there's no authority for instrumental music, they're going to come back and say, well, what do you mean authorized? What is that all about? When we talk about something being authorized, we're talking about permission. Do we have God's permission to do something on His behalf and for Him and in His name, or do we not? That's what we talk about when we mean, is it authorized by God? In Genesis chapter 4, here you read of an instance way back in the beginning where Cain and Abel offered worship to God. In Genesis chapter 4, there in beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And therein lies the answer to the dilemma. Both offered something to the Lord. Both were worshiping the Lord. One wasn't worshiping a different Lord. But one brought an offering that was accepted, the other did not. What was the difference? One did well, the other didn't. One did what God had permitted, what God had commanded, the other one didn't. And so that reminds us, even if we worship the same God, even if we bring an offering to Him, if it is not a worship that has been permitted, or prescribed, or commanded, then we also, our offering will not be respected by the Lord either. So we see an example there. There's another example. In fact, the Old Testament is filled with examples like this. In Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus the 10th chapter, here you see two, again, offering worship to God. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Leviticus, just if you're not familiar, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. And in chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So there in chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, these individuals were priests. They offered worship to God. They offered incense. They used fire, though, to light the incense, which was not commanded. How did God respect this offering? He didn't. Verse 2 says, "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." In essence, they did not have permission to use that fire that they used to burn the incense. It was a different kind of fire that God had commanded, fire from the coals of the altar. Well, I don't know what fire they used. All I know it was fire that they were not granted permission to use. Now in 2 John, in the New Testament, 2 John and verse 9, bringing this forward to our time. The Bible says there, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So he expects us to remain within what he has permitted. That's what we're talking about when we talk about what is authorized or unauthorized. Unauthorized are those things that are outside his will, outside of what his word has permitted. If we transgress the doctrine of Christ, he says we do not have God. Now, in the New Testament, we are given a pattern to follow. In Philippians chapter 3, this pattern is for our work, our organization as a church, and even for our worship as a church as well. In Philippians chapter 3, notice here verse 16 and 17, Paul says this, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Now, how is it possible for Christians to do that today? If we all abide by what has been permitted, right? What has been revealed. Let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who shall walk as you have us for a pattern." Paul is saying you can follow our example. Pattern your church, pattern your lives, pattern your conduct after our example. And he says it again in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So the words that we've heard from the apostle, he says, hold those fast. They are a pattern of sound words. Patterns are meant to be followed and adhered to closely. In Colossians chapter 3, we see there in verse 16 and in verse 17, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now notice, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Then he says in verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So he follows up the pattern in terms of musical praise, singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're to be sung. And then he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, make sure it's done in the name of the Lord. That is by his authority. When you do something by God's name, right? Just like an officer that knocks on the door, open up in the name of the law, right? It's by the authority vested in the law, by the permission of the law, you have to open up that door. Well, in like manner, if we're to do something in Jesus' name, it's by doing it by his permission, by what he's authorized, by what he's allowed. And he's allowed, we see, vocal music. So when it comes to this musical praise, we see very clearly the patterns established in Scripture. And I've got these Scriptures here, and what I want to do is go through them in rapid fire fashion. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. First book in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Mark chapter 14, verse 26. Mark 14. Now verse 26. It says the same thing. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, which Brother TJ read in our scripture reading. Ephesians 5, 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we read Colossians 3:16. Remember that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then comes Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Now, if we want to include Hebrews 13, verse 15, we may. Hebrews 13, 15, though it doesn't use the word sing. What does it say? It says verse 15. "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips," right? Not our fingertips. "The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And then finally, James chapter 5 and verse 13. "Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Now, I had to go through that fast. If you want a copy of my notes, I'd be happy to produce them to you afterwards. But here's the point. When it comes to something that is authorized, when God specifies something, He eliminates all other options in that same class. Again, that's not a difficult concept to understand. You understand it every time you order a steak at a restaurant, right? When they ask you, how do you want that done? Rare, medium well, well done. And you say, "Oh, I want it well done." If they bring you out a steak and it's rare, did they do what you asked? No. Why? Well, because you specified you wanted it well done. Now, they might plop that rare meat in front of you and say, "Well, hey, it's still steak. It's in the steak family, right?" You might say, "But that's not what I ordered. That wasn't what I gave you permission to make. I asked it to be a well-done steak." So when people today say, "Well, music is music. It doesn't really matter what kind of music. It's in the music family." You say, "Wait a second. Very clearly in the New Testament, God specified what kind of music. And He said it was to be vocal. It was to be singing," right? In 1 Corinthians 11, here's a biblical example. 1 Corinthians 11. verse 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. Paul here says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Verse 24. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So He says, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." All right, so here's talking about the Lord's Supper, right? What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? Well, it's the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, right? The bread and the cup. Did He give us permission to have milk and cookies? Do this with your head. No, right? We don't have permission for that, right? That was not authorized by God. What did He specify? Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. That eliminates all other options when it comes to the Lord's table. See that? Well, then what happens when we do something that we don't have authority for? Well, the Bible answers that question as well. In Matthew chapter 7, here you see individuals very much like Cain that brought an offering to the Lord. They offered lives of sacrifice, we might say, but it wasn't according to his permission. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You said you were doing this by my permission in my name, but I didn't give you permission. It was without my law. That's why it was lawless. And I'm going to say to those that did things without my permission, without my law, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, because he's asked us to do things by his word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's how he wants us to walk. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how he wants us to walk, walking by faith. How do we walk by faith? Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how I know I can do singing by faith. Because I heard 10 passages in the New Testament say I could. See that? Not walking by sight. I'm walking by faith when I do that. So this is what we mean when we talk about, is it authorized? Now someone might respond by saying, but what if I don't see any harm in it? What if I don't see any harm in it? Well, first off, when they say that, recognize this. They are conceding that they have no Bible authority for it than when they say that. Otherwise, they just show the verse in the New Testament, right? But friend, where does the Bible say, if thou seest no harm in a thing, then thou mayest do it? Right? You won't find that verse. It's not there at all. And I'll be honest, I don't see any harm in it either, right? Playing an instrument while worshiping God, is somebody going to get hurt? But I'll be honest, neither did Nadab and Abihu see any harm in using a different fire, right? They didn't have permission to use that fire. They didn't see any harm in that. It's fire is fire in their mind. And you get God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What does it say? Trust in your ways with all your heart and lean on your own understanding? No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He wants us to trust in what He has said, not what we may perceive may be harmful or not. You know, the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. He was told to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. He was a leper, and he wanted to be cleansed of his leprosy. Well, when he gets that message to dip in the River Jordan 7 times, his mind instantly went to thinking, that doesn't seem right to me. That's a dirty, muddy river. Why would I be cleansed in a dirty, muddy river? And so what he says in 2 Kings chapter 5, there verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in rage. What is he saying? He's saying, I don't see any harm in these other rivers. In fact, I would say they seem better rivers to me because they're cleaner, crisper. That's that mountainous flowing stream, crystal clear. That makes more sense to me. But what had he been given permission to do to be cleansed of his leprosy? To dip in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. A servant talks him into doing it. And so he goes and does it. And verse 14 says, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Because that's what God had told him to do. God had specified the Jordan River, right? If he would have went to those other rivers and dipped 7 times, he would have came out a leper. Because God didn't specify those ones. It's like, again, you specifying your stake. Well done. God said, I didn't say just rivers, any river. I said the Jordan River. Likewise with music. I didn't say any music. I said singing here in the New Testament. Right? Over and over again, God's word reminds us that just because we don't see any harm in a thing doesn't make it right. In fact, we're not very good at seeing. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there the wise man had these words to share and to shed light on this subject. Proverbs 14, 12, he says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And in case you didn't get to Proverbs 14, 12, notice in chapter 16, verse 25, there he says it again. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So yes, the Bible doesn't say if thou seest no harm in it, then thou mayest do it. In fact, it says the opposite, doesn't it? There's a way that seems right, but its end can be the way of death. That's why Jeremiah, we haven't got to this verse yet, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Look there in Jeremiah 10, 23. Here's how we make some good application of words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. To understand God and understand what he wants and allows, it's not found within. It's found in his word, right? It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The prophet before Jeremiah is Isaiah. And Isaiah says in chapter 55, there verse 8 and verse 9, God explicitly says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, the problem is, too many people's problem is that they're trying to see. I don't see any harm in it. Stop trying to see. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, 7? We walk by faith and not by sight. Seeing says, are not the Arbana and the Parfar rivers better than all the rivers in Damascus? Seeing says, well, musical instruments sound so pleasant to the ear. Stop trying to see. Walk by faith and not by sight. Well, someone might say, "What? The New Testament doesn't say not to use instruments, though, right?" Again, I want you to know, dear friends, in defending the gospel and defending the truth, when they respond this way, recognize that they're conceding that they have no New Testament for it then, right? When they say that the Bible didn't, or the New Testament didn't say not to, they're saying that they don't have any New Testament that says to do it. Now, Matthew 28, verse 20. What did Jesus say over here? Matthew 28 and verse 20. What does he say? Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things I didn't say not to. And lo, I'm with you always. Okay. I see some people shaking their head. That's not what my Bible says. That's right. That's not what mine says either. Just making sure you're following me. What does he say? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Right? Not what I didn't say not to, but all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Imagine if the Bible had to say not to for everything. Right? You say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to have a church gym, not to have a church shopping center, not to have a church airport. Did you know the Bible doesn't say not to have a church airport? It actually does not say that. The Bible doesn't say not to have a guitar, not to have a choir, not to have a Luke Bryant concert. Did you know that? The Bible actually didn't say to not have a Luke Bryant concert. From Genesis to Revelation, it will never say, thou shalt not have a Luke Bryant concert at church. Never says that. Doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say not to have a church coffee shop or a church mechanic shop or to have a church wrestling match. It doesn't actually say to not have a church wrestling match. See, there's a whole lot that the Bible doesn't say not to have for the church. The point is, what does the Bible say to have? That's what Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Right? So to say the Bible and say, or the New Testament to say not to, it doesn't matter, right? What is the church supposed to have? What does the Bible say it's supposed to do? You know, I suspect there's a lot of things that you've not expressly forbidden your kids at home to do. But the point is, what have you allowed them to do? Parents, have you ever expressly told your children, now don't use my credit cards online? Me neither. But if they did, what happens? Out comes that old bell, right? I never said you could do that. That's the point. And you say, well, you didn't say not to. I never said you could. See? We understand. This is just regular language. They need your permission. Well, so too do the children of God, right? In Revelation chapter 22, there verse 14. Who are those that are welcomed into heaven? Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Do what? The commandments. The ones that He's revealed, right? What He's given us permission to do. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But whenever we say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to, what I'm trying to say is I want to add something. I want to do something else that wasn't actually forbidden. I want to add something. Well, notice He says something about that there in verse 18. For if I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So, blessed are those that do what? Do the commandments. They have a right to the tree of life. But those that add, it's not going to go so well. Not going to go so well. Well, they might say, but didn't David use instruments in the Old Testament? Finally, an argument from Scripture. Unfortunately for them, it's from the Old Scripture, right? It's from the Old Testament. First, understand, what David was doing was following what God had commanded him to do. Look there in 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. There, verse 25. 2 Chronicles 29, 25. I've had aged people in the church tell me sometimes before that they never knew this verse was in the Bible, that it had been commanded by God in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 29, 25, it says, and He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. So David was following the commandments of the Lord by the prophets. That was a part of their pattern for worship in the Old Testament. But understand this, David is not our pattern for worship in the New Testament, right? Paul says, follow my example. Philippians chapter 3, we read that, right? And if David is our pattern for worship today, then what do we do of Exodus 20? Right? There, verses 8 through 10, where we learned that they were to keep the Sabbath day. You know, David kept the Sabbath day. Friend, have you ever done any work on a Saturday? I did it yesterday. I was over at the rental house working, sweat on my brow, hours getting dehydrated, you know, leg cramp. I was working hard. But if I was to follow David's example, I should have taken a day of rest on Saturday. Because that was part of his pattern for how he was to honor and worship God. What about 2 Samuel chapter 3? 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. What about this pattern for David? In 2 Samuel 3, verse 2, it says, sons are born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Then his second was Chileb by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third was Absalom by the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Shealtiel, the son of Abital. What am I reading here? David had many wives, and he had many sons by these wives. And if you look further in chapter 5, verse 13, you see that David takes even more wives when he arrives on the scene in Jerusalem, because polygamy was permitted by God under the Old Testament. What do we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 6? 2 Samuel 6, verse 13, when David was moving the ark of God to Jerusalem, it says in chapter 6, verse 13, and so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, with a linen ephod. Is David my pattern? Do I need to start offering animal sacrifices, wearing a linen ephod and dancing before the Lord before you all here? Further, David had to keep the commandment to be circumcised, religiously speaking, under the Old Testament. He had to also, again, worship at the temple and also the three festival days of the Jews. All of these things, not just the instrumental music, was part of what David did to worship God. But the truth is, God brought an end to the Old Testament pattern for worship when Jesus died on the cross. Don't believe my assertion about that. Look at that in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Here it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's the handwriting requirements? Well, remember, the tablets of stone were written by the very finger of God. Paul, later on in another epistle, says that these were the ministry of death, written and engraven on stones. Well, why was it against us? Why did it bring death? Because it didn't save. It just merely accused one as violators of the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so when one did, it brought death. It showed me I was deserving of death. So this handwriting requirements, read that there in verse 14, which was against us. Notice he goes on to say, it was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way. How did he do that? Having nailed it to the cross. That's how. When Jesus died on the cross, he took it out of the way, and he brings about his new covenant. The New Testament is that pattern for worship. You can look at again at Hebrews 8:13, Galatians 5:4. Again, other passages establish this, that when he brought an end to the old covenant, that is how we approach God and worship through. That's been brought to an end and established the new covenant by which we now worship God acceptably. You know, I'm sure that David did excellent with the instrument, as he did with animal sacrifice there under the old covenant. But both of those are commanded to him under the old covenant and not us in the new. You know, here's an argument that I've never heard. Someone say, we use them because the New Testament commands it. You'll never hear that argument in all your life because there is no scripture that commands it in the New Testament. You heard me say a few weeks ago that the word a cappella literally means as the church. It's an old Italian word, as the church. Because instruments were absent in the early church history. It was well understood for centuries. Because of this, there was no record in history of any instruments entering any church till about 600 AD. That's 600 years after Christ had died. And it was only used sparingly with much controversy until about 1700 AD. So the vast majority of church history is vocal music. It's also why so many prominent denominational leaders opposed it when they found it in their denominations. Very popular names such as John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all of them, you can look it up, opposed instrumental music. Now, they were wrong on other things, but on that particular topic, they were right on. I always liked John Wesley in his quote. John Wesley, he said in a very witty way, he says, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided that they are neither heard nor seen." It's pretty witty. He got that right. No, you'll never hear the argument, we use them because the New Testament commands it. Do you realize we have the only position that no one can say is wrong? That is that the New Testament commands to sing. We read those verses, right? See, our practice is not in doubt like theirs is. Ours we can do by faith and not by sight. Ours we can know will please God when it is done from the heart, right? Worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in John 4:24. So why would any take a chance of offending a holy God? You know who took that chance? Cain did. Nadab and Abihu, they took that chance. Millions of churches take that chance. Will we? Friends, most likely, we don't know the mind of God, but most likely what you see is that God has and has always been testing man. Will you trust me? Will you do just as I say, not add or take away? Right? You want your steak made your way, right? Is it a strange thing for me to want my church my way? No, it's not. Not at all. It is His church. It's the church belonging to Christ. It's of Christ. And so let us endeavor to keep it His by, as He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And if we do that, then He'll do what He said. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We won't have to hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," right? We know we're abiding by His authority. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope it's been instructful. I hope it's been helpful and maybe given you a defense by those you might talk to or meet in your life. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Again, following God's authority. What is He given permission to say how people are made children of God? Well, we look at the Bible. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you have faith? Are you willing to act upon that faith and be baptized in the name of Christ? He also says that one must repent of their sins. If you're in sin, you need to repent of that and turn to Him. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If as God's child you've fallen away, He also asks you to return and be restored. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? The grandest theme o'er the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin